Let's begin this morning in John chapter 6. Chapter begins with Jesus performing the feeding of the 5,000. Remember the five loaves and the two fish? And he's gone off to be by himself and pray. And the disciples got in a boat and went over to Capernaum. And Jesus walked out on the water. And it may be the same telling as one of the synoptic gospels, but we don't really find him interacting with Peter. He just comes and gets in the boat. And as soon as he gets in the boat, they show up on shore. Well, the next day, the people that had been on the other side and been fed, they recognized that there was only one boat and it was gone, and they didn't see Jesus get on it, and they go looking for him, and they come to the other side. And so we pick up in verse number 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered with it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they ask him, "What sign will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Last week in the adult Bible class, Bill started us, well, I won't say started us out, but raised the question of expectations. And we were looking at some stuff about, you know, maybe what we have or what we're developing as a body of expectations of one another. You know, we've gone through some growing processes and learned some healthier ways to deal with each other. And we're learning some new expectations, but it kind of took a turn of the idea of what God expects of us. And I guess there was a certain tension there. Jeff had said something, and Clayton said something, and some other people said some things about, you know, this idea of what it is that God requires of us. And just, can we really know? Is our salvation something that is sure? So let's take a look at a couple of statements from Scripture that give us maybe some insight into some things that God has said about what we must do. From Micah chapter 6, looked at this one. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." From Amos chapter 5, a little more terse, "Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts." From Deuteronomy chapter 10, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. Finally, from Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live this like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. We get a sense that there is something there that God requires of us, that he wants for us to do, and he wants for us to become. Maybe more what he wants us to become. But we're human. We have a tendency to get it a little twisted. And so maybe, you know, God doesn't necessarily have the entire list for us. These are some good things, but maybe we need to add some others to the list. Here's a few that I just threw together in quick succession. Dancing, drinking, smoking, gambling, and the ever popular et cetera, et cetera. What about you? Are there some things that jump into your mind that say, this should be on the list? This should be something that we should avoid. Well, let's look forward into the book of Romans to get some insight maybe into our condition and what it is that God has done to address that for us. Starting in Romans chapter 3, we're going to need to read a lot of scripture this morning, so follow along or have some quick fingers. Starting in verse number 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now you know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. Sin is a universal problem. It's something that we all face. The law has done its job to point out sin to us. It's also done its job to magnify sin in us. By defining what sin was, we have all of these desires that come and work in us, and we find ourselves violating the very things that we would like to avoid. We're not running headlong. Well, let's not go there. Usually we're not running headlong at sin, and we're actually trying to avoid it to the best of our being. But we find this common problem that we have. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 7. So we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work, Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me, Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. We have this same, as anybody else, felt the same way as Paul has expressed here in Romans chapter 7. The good stuff that I want to do, I'm falling on my face on that. But when it comes to the things that I want to avoid, it's just like I'm magnetized right to it. We find that this inability of us to live by law and get things right is universal for everybody. Looking a little bit forward in Romans chapter 8, this is the stuff that we really want to know. This is for us where the rubber meets the road. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jumping down to verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hello? Let's get a second dose from Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. That list that we come up with in our minds, that list that we glean from throughout different places in Scripture, that list of laws, Christ has done away with it. He has fulfilled it. Let's not say he's done away with it. Let's say he has fulfilled it. We are no longer under obligation to keep the law. We are under obligation to follow Christ. There's an illustration I'd like to put up for you. It's an idea that's it's called learned helplessness. And the classic illustration is an elephant in captivity. This is a quote from a guy, I'll read it for you. The way circus elephants are trained demonstrate this dynamic well. When young, they are attached by heavy chains to large stakes driven deep into the ground. They pull and yank and strain and struggle, but the chain is too strong, the stake too rooted. One day they give up, having learned that they cannot pull free, and from that day forward, they can be chained with a slender rope. When this enormous animal feels any resistance, though it has the strength to pull the whole circus tent over, it stops trying. Because it believes it cannot, it cannot. Have you learned helplessness? Has Satan got into your mind and early on staked you down to a list of things that you were never meant to keep? Has he trained you to never tug again? Have you bought the lie that there is this immense list and one, you're not keeping it. And two, there's probably other things that still go on the list. So even if you do think you got it all, there's more. He loves to have us handicapped, to have us helpless, to have us believe that we have something that we have to accomplish. In comparative religions around the world, Christianity stands as the only one that is a religion of done. Christ has finished the work. He has accomplished it. We don't have to live up to a list. We don't have to chase after the next hoop to jump through. Christ has finished it for us. About taking my time this morning. I hope that reading these passages has maybe given you some new insight into the freedom that we have in Christ, into the grace that we have received. I would encourage you to read through the entire book of Romans, read through the book of Galatians, read through Colossians. Find in there what you need to satisfy your mind that you can pull that stake out of the ground, that it doesn't hold you, that it does not contain you, and that you truly are free in Christ. This morning, we will offer an invitation to anyone who would like to explore that freedom in Christ. If you have lived a chained existence and you would like some assistance in breaking free, we'd be happy to sit down and talk with you and study with you. If you would like to start a new journey of freedom in Christ, if you would like to confess him as your Lord and place him on in baptism, to be found in him so that you can truly be free, we can do that for you also. Whatever your needs are this morning, please come as we stand and sing this song together.